Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. And as I mentioned this morning, I wanted to spend some time this evening talking about marriage and building a positive marriage. I may have said this morning that it was going to be a series. If I use that word, I apologize. It's not going to be a series. It's going to be a one lesson series. So it'll just be for tonight, but I hope it'll be for our good. I've entitled our lesson, For Better or For Worse, Building a Positive Marriage. We're going to be looking this evening at some principles that are very important to making sure that we have a marriage that is pleasing to God and where both of us, both the husband and the wife, can make it all the way to heaven. In our scripture reading this evening, I want us to look at that briefly. I want us to go back and talk a little bit about Adam and Eve, that very first marriage. And the question that I want to ask you this evening is, what was the problem in their marriage? I didn't ask, what was the problem concerning eating of the forbidden fruit? I didn't ask that. That was clearly a problem. I asked, what was their problem in their marriage? In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is asked about putting away for every cause, or we would say today, divorcing for every cause, he answered that question with no, without using the word no. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but he answered that question no, without saying the word no. He answered it no when he talked about how that marriage in the beginning was to be for life. But I want you to focus this evening on the word two, the number two in verse 6, the two shall become one flesh. And answer the question, what was the problem in Adam and Eve's marriage? Well, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God was to be present in their marriage, and He was present there in the garden with them. So it's good to have God in your marriage, but God is present, but then the two shall become one flesh. What was the problem with their marriage? Well, it wasn't two anymore. It was three. Who was the third one? Adam and Eve had let the devil into their marriage, and that's what I'm getting at. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you find that the devil from the very beginning, yes, he tempted Eve with regard to eating of that fruit that she was not supposed to eat of. And that's the main point there. But I'd also like to make a point that the devil was allowed to get into their marriage. And so what we find here is the very first marriage on record is being destroyed and divided by allowing the devil into it. And so all the way up until today, we have the same issue that the devil wants to get into our marriages. He wants to get into any relationship that involves other people. So he wants to get into a local church. He wants to get into a nation. And he wants to get into the home and family. And he did that with Adam and Eve. We've got to work to keep him out. And we're going to talk this evening how that we can use some biblical principles to help those matters, because he wants to destroy marriages. Jesus refers to him in John chapter 8 as a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. He spiritually killed Adam and Eve. He wants to destroy marriages. And it's up to us to keep him out. We can let him in like they did, or we can keep him out. And so this evening, we're going to talk about some challenges that will be in marriage and some problems that will be in marriage. But we can solve them. We can help those things when we will use biblical principles. The principles that I'm going to be looking at this evening are not specifically mentioned in the context of marriage. In fact, these principles are mentioned in other contexts, but they can be applied to problems that are found in marriage, and we're going to do that this evening. I think a lot of times growing up, I heard lessons on marriage, and maybe you've heard lessons on marriage. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 19, one of the things that I heard growing up a lot, and rightly so because it's biblical, is that marriage is for life. And that is something that we stress. What we might call the permanency of marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And the teaching in Romans chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, that marriage is for life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39 and 40, marriage is for life. And so a lot of times growing up, I heard lessons on the permanency of marriage. And we need to preach and teach that because that's biblical. I heard lessons on who you can marry and the scripturalness of your partner. Do you have a right to be married to this person or to that person? And if not, then it is adultery. And that's a very important lesson that continues to, we need to continue preaching that today. So I heard lessons on the permanency of marriage. I heard lessons on the unscriptural marriages that you can be in. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Let's look at a couple of passages as we begin this evening. We certainly need to teach the permanency of marriage. As you're turning over to Colossians 3:19, I also heard lessons on the role of husbands and wives out of Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to be submissive. And we need to preach and teach that today. And so I heard lessons on the permanency of marriage. I heard lessons on the roles that are within marriage. Those are very good lessons. But we also need to understand that there are biblical principles involving marriage that involve our attitude one toward another in marriage. There needs to be love in marriage. And so it's possible that you could have a couple today who believes in the permanency of marriage, and the devil can still get in their marriage. You can have a marriage today where the couple believes in the proper roles and relationships in the home, but the devil can still get in. And so, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Notice that what is being forbidden here is bitterness. Other places, Paul talks about the importance of the permanency of marriage. But here, permanency is not the problem. And headship and submission, that's not the problem. The problem is a husband who won't love his wife. And so what I want to start off with this evening is we need to preach and teach the whole package. We need to teach all things involving marriage, not just the permanency of marriage and not just the roles and relationships in marriage, but we need to teach that there needs to be love in that marriage. This is biblical sacrificial love. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. The wife is told there to love her husband. And even though it's a little bit different word, a word that focuses on friendship or phileo, the point would still be the same. That there needs to be love. And so in this case, the young women are to be taught and trained to love their husbands and to love their children. It needs to be more than just preaching on the permanency of marriage. It needs to be more than just preaching on unscriptural marriages. But we've got to talk about the love that needs to be in a marriage in order to solidify that and sustain that when there are problems and difficulties that arise. And those of you here this evening that have been married a long time, you know that will be the case. And we've got to ride out those waves of troubles and trials, if you will, and keep going on being faithful and loving toward each other. So I would just simply remind us this evening that a lot of times in the past we have focused on the permanency of marriage and the roles in marriage. All of that's very good. But we've got to teach other things as well because the devil can exploit other areas besides those two. Is there love between the husband and wife? Biblical love. Biblical, sacrificial, serving, close love. You know, when you get married, there's always going to be challenges that come up. there will always be challenges that come up. I don't know how long Adam and Eve were married before the devil got in their marriage, but he did, and he caused problems. Sometimes there are religious problems where there are religious differences. The husband and wife are two different people religiously. One might be a member of the church and one might not be. And to our young people here this evening, I would encourage you to date a young Christian and help convert them to Christ. If you marry and you're different religiously, it's just going to be a problem from the very beginning. Sometimes, as we just talked about, the husband and wife will not fulfill the roles that they need to fulfill in the marriage. They've not been trained to do that. They don't know Ephesians 5 or other passages that talk about the roles of the husband and wife. And so those roles are out of whack, or they're missing, and it causes problems. Sometimes the sexual relationship will cause a problem in the marriage. Sometimes infidelity or unfaithfulness, outside worldly influences get into a marriage, and the husband or the wife are influenced by things that are in the world. Selfishness is often at the root of marriage problems. Sometimes careers and jobs get in the way, and they take precedence over one's marriage, and so our fidelity to our employer is stronger than our fidelity to our spouse, and our marriage suffers. When the children come along, if there's not agreement on how they're to be raised and the different things that go along with that, that causes problems. Money is a big problem in our society today. When you survey marriages that are not members of the church, surveying just general marriages in our society, and you ask the couple who are having problems, what's your problem? Money tends to be at the top three of the marriage problems. Debt, spending too much money, and that kind of thing. Parents and in-laws can get in the way and cause problems. That happens. And there are other things. My question, or my point as we begin, is, are we going to allow these challenges to cause us to be unfaithful to the Lord? I would say that out of those things listed there, the devil exploited selfishness with regard to Eve. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll notice that when he was talking with her, he focused on her. This is what's good for you. Think about you, and it's about you. And what do you feel, and what do you think, and what will you get out of this? And so he honed in on that selfishness aspect. The serpent said to the woman, verse 4, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil, and so forth. And so the devil can do that. You just need to be thinking about yourself and what's best for you, not your spouse. And so he still does that even to this day. So what happens then is, when these challenges come along the way, then various home wreckers show up if it's not handled right according to the will of God. And so one or both, husband or wife, they start being angry at each other. There's bitterness, resentment, there's retaliation. I'm going to get her back or get him back in some way, or revenge. There's often verbal fighting. There's harsh and bitter words. Some will have these hidden agendas. I'm going to make sure that I do such and such to make them pay for what they did to me. And so it just spirals out of control, and these things come up. And disrespectful treatment. The husband or the wife or both, they're physically stressed, and I'm just going to let it out and begin to yell at them or fight with them. Sometimes there's physical or emotional abuse. You'll see where a wife has been battered in some way by her husband, or vice versa. And then it goes from bad to worse, and sometimes it ends up in divorce. So the devil wants to get in our marriage. That's what I want us to get from Genesis 3 this evening. I think that's an overlooked maybe battleground today. We think about, well, we need to really be careful not to let the devil in the church. And that's good. We really need to, you know, work at not letting the devil into this country. Well, that's good. But the devil is getting into marriages, and that's a battleground that we need to be mindful of and take it very seriously. So this evening, we're going to look at some biblical principles to help us build a positive marriage. When these negative things come along, and they will, let's use biblical principles to solve them. And young folks here this evening that have not been married for very long, let me tell you, I can tell you from both a biblical knowledge and personal experience in having to apply these things in my own life for the past 37 years or so, I'm here to tell you that these biblical principles work. We've got to trust God's Word. He made us. He knows what's best for us. And if we will put these principles into practice, we can work through these problems. They do work. Don't listen to society. Don't go to, you know, ChatGPT for answers. Don't go to AI Companion for answers. Go to the Word of God, and He will help us with these things. So let's look this evening at some problem solving and what God gives us. These challenges, these things are real. They pose real threats, real problems. I haven't even listed all that you could think of. They're definitely real, and they're serious. But when a real problem comes up, God gives us a real solution so that we can get back to being the married couple that we need to be. And we basically tell the devil, get thee hence. Like Jesus said, go away, get away. You're going to have to go somewhere else. You're not allowed in this marriage. And you and I need to take that approach in life. You're not allowed in this marriage. Go somewhere else. We cherish what God gives us so great that you're not allowed here. You're not welcome in our home. You're going to have to go down the street. And God's Word helps us with these things. And these will really wreck a marriage. Maybe we have known of some people personally and close to us where this has actually happened. It's real. It's even in the Lord's church, unfortunately. And we must confront it. And so the devil wants to get in our marriage. So what are some principles that we can apply when these kinds of things come up? Well, first of all, I would say that the place to start is with a commitment and a determination to stay together. What God has joined together, if we're in a scriptural marriage, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It doesn't matter this problem that we're going through. We're going to have a commitment that we're not going to allow this to cause us to break up. This is very, very important. It's what God wants. He's wanted it from the very beginning. And that's going to be our determination. And then we're going to build our lives based upon being a faithful Christian and following God's Word and biblical principles. We're going to I want to open and close this evening with 1 Peter 3:7. This morning I was talking about earlier in this chapter the godly characteristic, the inner characteristic of a godly woman, and how that she needs to have that in her life. If you come on down, the very next thing that is said to the husband there is, husbands, in like manner, notice that, in like manner to what? What had just been said, that in like manner the husband is to have, in like manner to this godliness that is on the inside. A man is supposed to have that on his inside just like the woman should have. So in that same manner of inward meekness and a quiet spirit and godliness, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Some versions say understanding. Giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. That joint heirs of the grace of life is another way of saying the blessings that you have as a Christian. And so we're both going to be Christians, and we're both going to base our marriage on the knowledge and understanding that God has for us in His Word. to the end that your prayers be not hindered. We're both Christians. We're both praying. We both believe in God. We both have this inward character. And we're going to use the principles from God's Word and prayer to get through this. We're not going to get online somewhere and just use human wisdom. In fact, that is extremely dangerous. I have seen online where you'll Google a question about marriage problems and so forth, you will get all kinds of very bad advice. We've got to stick with the Word of God. You'll get some very bad advice, especially in a culture today where people are often advising, take the exit ramp from marriage as soon as you can. Just get out of it as soon as you can. And it's terrible advice. So we're going to start with a commitment to stay together and a commitment to follow God's Word. Having laid that groundwork, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5. Here's a principle that I would put into play whenever a problem comes up in marriage. Don't let problems linger. When you're young and you're just married and a problem comes up, and maybe some of you can think back when this was the case, that a problem comes up between the two of you, and the first thing you want to do is you want to just not deal with it. And I even had to learn to get better with this. But you don't let the problem linger. You try as quickly as possible to communicate and work that thing out. And notice this matter of Matthew chapter 5. Again, like I said earlier, these are principles that are used in other contexts where I'm applying the principle to marriage. If therefore you are offering thy gift at the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then he even talks about agree with thine adversary quickly. The longer you let stuff go, I'm mad at my wife, I'm mad at my husband, and the longer you let that go on, the worse it gets. The sooner you sit down and say, honey, we need to work this out, the better it gets. The longer you let it linger, the worse it gets, and in some cases, it never does get better. And so the devil wants you to drag your feet and linger. It kind of reminds me of trying to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It said that he lingered. And the angels had to grab him and take him on out. The devil wants you to linger. So agree with your adversary quickly. That's good. That's just good common sense out in the neighborhood. And it's very good sense with regard to our marriage. I remember when I was young, it was easy to just sort of drag your feet on fixing that, you know. And you steam for a day or you steam for 2 days or however long it is. And it just doesn't help any. But the more quick we come together, whether it's my fault, her fault, his fault, is another point. Resolve that as soon as possible. And that's when the problem begins to clear up. When we, okay, let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. Let's communicate. But the longer we linger, the longer we put it off, the worse it gets. So don't let problems linger. Here's another set of suggestions from God's Word that is helpful. I want to talk a little bit this evening about the past, the present, and the future. The next few points I want to be making. When there's a problem between husband and wife, sometimes it's based upon some things that have happened in the past, either the distant past or the near past. And then something that's going on in the present, and then what's our attitude about tomorrow or next week, the future. So let me talk about that just a little bit. First of all, I would encourage us with the Word of God to deal openly with the past. You have to talk about what has gone on. Maybe I have sinned or the other person has sinned. We need to be open. We need to be willing to confess our faults. We need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. We need to be willing to say, I was wrong, and repent of any wrong. And so in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Be willing just to admit what you have done. And then the other party needs to be willing to be forgiving. In Ephesians 4:32, we need to be forgiving. And then the next few few verses there as God in Christ forgave us. A lot of times, a spouse will put up their guard and their defense. Rather than offering up confessions, they offer up excuses and reasons, and they dig their heels in. And I'm not talking about confessing something that you've not done, obviously. But if we've honestly done something, we just need to be willing to admit that. And we need to use the past to learn how to improve the present. We don't bring up the past in order to throw fuel on the fire. Some people will bring up the past in order to throw fuel on the fire. We're trying to put the fire out. We're trying to put the marriage fire out. We're not trying to keep it going. So we don't bring up the past in order to keep the fire going, in order to fuel some excuses or some argument that we have or blaming. We're going to bring up the past simply to say, I was wrong. And we're not going to dwell on that. After there has been the admission, then we're going to forgive and we're going to move past those past faults and failures. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal son came home, what did he do? He came to himself. How many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Why is he bringing up his situation? Why is he thinking about his situation? In order to go back and be with his father. He didn't bring up his situation in order to make excuses. He didn't bring up his situation in order to offer up various defenses as to why he had gone, but to resolve to come to his senses and come back to the Father, and the Father was ready to receive him. With that same principle, I would encourage us to bring that into marriage, where I've thought on my ways, I've thought about what I've done, and I want to get back into this marriage and have the relationship that God wants me to have. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. When Paul brought up the past, it wasn't to live in the past. It was to recognize that I'm changing for the better. And so he brings up his past life and how that he had persecuted the church and all of the bad things that he had done. He had done some other things that were good with regard to living righteously by the law, but he had done some very bad things in persecuting the church. And he says, verse 13, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we're not bringing up the past in order to hold something over people's heads, to win an argument, to win a fight, to throw fuel on the fire, but to bring up the past to say, I was wrong. One party might be wrong. Both parties might be wrong. But we're going to bring it up, we're going to honestly deal with it, we're going to admit when we were wrong, and use that as a springboard to move better on into the future. So that's with regard to the past. Use it in a good way. Not using it as a negative club to beat our spouse with. But what about the present? What about the present? Now that we've dealt fairly and openly with the past, what do we do about the present? Well, let me encourage us to deal fairly in the present. How we speak and act currently as this problem is going on. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Let me mention a few biblical prescriptions that will help us. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. First of all, be humble. When you're talking to your mate, and maybe they need to admit that they've done something that is wrong, be humble about that. This is not, I got you, now I've got one over you. We're both trying to get to heaven. I don't know why in marriage anyone would ever think, boy, I've got one over on them. We should never be thinking that way. We're both at the same level moving to heaven, not I've got one up on them now that they've made a mistake. Now I'm up here and they're down there. We don't need to be thinking that kind of way. So when we try to help others, Paul says, helping others who have trespassed, restore such a one, look at this, in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. So let's say your mate does make a mistake, and they're bringing the past up. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. In the present, have a spirit of gentleness with them, and have a spirit of looking to yourself, and being humble. And we're just simply, look at verse 2, we're trying to bear their burdens. We're trying to work with them and make sure that we can keep this marriage together. Here's another one. Turn with me to James 1:19. Do a lot of listening. And that's very important. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Just sit there and listen. Let them talk. Let them communicate what they're saying. We want to cut them off real quick. Or wait a minute. Now, hold on a minute. Now, let me correct you on that one matter that you just mentioned right there. Just listen and let them speak. And you'll have a chance eventually to talk. We're talking about being fair in the present. And that's always a good thing to do. Maybe you think they're about to say something and they're not even going to say that. Maybe you think that they're about to go down some road and they don't even go down that road. Just listen. Just give them a chance to talk and explain themselves. And that's a second biblical principle that is very, very helpful. Here's a third one. When we speak, let's be in control. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. One of the situations that comes up in marriage is that a lot of times during the day we speak in a controlled manner when we're with our spouse, but for some reason we think that when there's a problem, well, we're going to take the gloves off, no holds barred, we're just going to come out swinging. And anything goes. I'm allowed to act any way I want. You got to resist that. In Proverbs chapter 12, turn with me there, Proverbs 12, 18. We still have to speak with control, even when it's a difficult, stressful situation or problem that we're working on. It's not an excuse to just blast the other person. Proverbs 12, 18. There is that speaketh rashly, like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is before a moment. We want to speak truth, and we want to be controlled, and we don't want to speak rashly. It's like the piercings of a sword. In fact, sometimes when husbands and wives are fighting, remember, the devil is wanting to get in there. It's almost like, here's my chance to pierce them with a sword. Here's my chance to let them have it. And I'm going to unleash on them verbally. We still have to speak in control when there is a problem going on. So we're trying to communicate fairly as we work through this problem. And what happens is the devil, he obviously wants the problem to break up your marriage, but then when you go to try to solve it, and I put that in quotes, he wants you to do things to solve it that make even more problems. We've got to follow biblical principles, and that will help us to solve these things. So speak with self-control. Here's another one. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4. Be accurate and fair and honest. We just read a verse that said the lips of truth, the lips of truth. Speak honestly and fairly with your spouse. Paul brings up in a list of various sins there in 1 Timothy 6:4. The American Standard says evil surmisings. This is where, you know, you're thinking the worst about what your spouse has done. And you've got it in your mind that they did it for this reason and they did it for that reason. And I know what their motive was and this and that. Put it in the best light, not in the worst light. Give them a chance to talk about what they've done and let them explain. Maybe they did something that was wrong, but it's not the motive that you thought it was, or it's not the reason for what you thought it was. Don't just assume the worst on things. That's what the devil wants us to go down this road of assuming the worst. And then that just makes it even worse. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. I want to notice some things about love. this original setting in 1 Corinthians, I said 6, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, this original setting here about love is not marriage, it's actually the local church. It's how members are to be acting within the local church. That's the original setting. But we can make some applications for marriage today. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll get to verse 6 in a minute, but look at verse 4. Love suffers long. We're going to do what it takes to get through this. We're going to be kind while we are working through this problem. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. We're not going to say, well, I'm the innocent one in this problem, and so I'm better now. And so I, with pride, put myself above my spouse. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. So even though there's a problem going on, I'm going to control my language and my demeanor. Seeks not its own. I'm not going to be selfish. Is not provoked. I'm not going to let this problem stir me up and cause more problems. Takes not account of evil. Rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I just want to get to the truth. I'm going to be accurate and fair with what's going on. Sometimes in a marriage problem, a person or persons who do things that are wrong, the story gets changed, the situation gets changed, and it's not accurate and fair, and it just causes more problems. I don't want unrighteousness. I want righteousness, verse 6. I want truth. And I'm going to bear all things, believe all things, and hope all things, and endure all things. I'm not going to let this break us up. Now, there are some situations in marriage where the spouse just refuses to change, and there's nothing you can do about that, and it might have to end in breaking up that marriage if they don't repent. And I'm talking about infidelity and things like that. But we're going to, in the present, we are going to be fair and accurate, and we're looking for the truth. That's all we want. And we're not going to word things in a way to try to make someone look worse than they really are. So, communicating effectively is very important. Here's something else with regard to effective communication. Let's avoid words that tear down. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we are to speak in such a way that builds up and edifies and encourages. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, and that would be good with our spouse. But such is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace or blessing or favor to them that hear. Sometimes when a couple are arguing over this or that, again, it's almost like, well, the rules have changed, and we're now out on the ball field where we can just blast our spouse. But we've got to follow these biblical principles. And just speak in such a way to build up and not tear down. Let's avoid any unjust criticism. Proper criticism, obviously, is fine. But unjust criticism is not. And so we're not going to judge our spouse hypocritically when we're doing the same thing, for example. Or we've been a part of the problem ourselves. And so when this is one of the most well-known and one of the most verses that's taken out of context is, judge not lest you be judged. There is proper judgment. But Jesus is condemning judgment when you're doing the same thing. And it's hypocritical. So be critical, but unjust criticism is not fair. Sometimes when a husband and wife are working out their problems, it starts off with proper criticism, but a few sentences later, we've moved into unjust criticism. Now we've moved into accusations that aren't true or other things that aren't right. And so it starts off with a good point, maybe, but then it degenerates very quickly into something that is not accurate. So just be careful about that. And then turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 12. As I said earlier, work out the problem as soon as possible. Don't delay and
hold off.
When you're real young, when you've just gotten married in the first few years of your marriage, I would say that it's very easy and often to do where you have a problem and you just want to take a long time in solving it. And the longer we stay away, the worse it gets. The sooner we go and get the problem worked out and the change worked out, the better it is. Proverbs 15, verse 12, a scoffer loves not to be reproved. I don't want to go get this worked out. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to hear that I'm wrong. I don't want to hear that they're right or whatever. He will not go unto the wise. I don't want to go and get this thing fixed. I don't want to go and hear anything that's going to help me. That's a principle for another context. I'm applying it in marriage. And so I don't want to go and get this thing worked out and change. And that's exactly what the devil wants. So we need to avoid what we call the silent treatment and just sit down and start communicating and getting it worked out. And maybe, again, those of you who have been married a long time, maybe you can look back over your life and see some of those kinds of things where when we're young, we do the silent treatment, and the older we get, we realize the quicker we start talking, the better this will be. Another thing with regard to the present is that we need to agree upon what the problem is and what the solution is. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? We have to sit down with the Word of God and really see what the problem is and see what God's Word has to say to solve that. We're not going to use human wisdom. We're going to turn to God's Word as our guide. Jesus is our foundation, and His words, like the man who built his house upon the rock, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We're not going to turn to human wisdom, what our friends on social media think we ought to do, and all of that kind of thing. We're going to turn to the Word of God. And because people will not turn to the Word of God, and they turn to all kinds of solutions, then they really cannot zero in on what the real problem is. It's like walking out on ice without, a firm footing. You're just slipping and sliding everywhere. And marriage problems are not getting solved because there's all kinds of voices saying this and that, and it just makes it worse. And the devil sits back and laughs that, people are not coming to the Word of God as their guide. So we have to agree upon what the real problem is, and then what is the biblical solution to that, and remove any obstacles that prevent you from solving this problem. If the obstacle is me, or whatever it is, work on solving that. With regard to the present, I would also say these things. Work toward a win-win, and I put biblical resolution. This is very important. When a husband and wife are fighting, a lot of times it's, what can I say that I can win? I want to win. This is like a boxing match, and I want to come out the one standing up, and I want to box out my opponent, and I want him or her to be laying on the mat. It's win-win biblically. We both need to win. We both want to be right, because if anybody's getting knocked out, it needs to be the devil. We need to be knocking him out of our marriage. This is a chance for me to win over my spouse. I can really beat them up with this one. We're both wanting to go to heaven. And we're going to close again with 1 Peter 3:7. We're both joint heirs of the grace of life. It's not about me winning over my spouse. Both of us are trying to go to heaven. And so work toward that. Turns me to Proverbs 18:22. This is something that we can all probably do better, especially the men. But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Tell your spouse of their importance to you. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor in the Lord. Don't take your spouse for granted, but remind them and tell them of how important they are to you. And we're going to kick the devil out, and we're not going to let him in. And don't ever take things for granted. If the Lord helps us find a good wife, we need to thank Him for that and tell her that she is important to us and our husband as well. And then turn with me to 1 Peter 3:7. We need to close with prayer. We need to close with prayer. And while we're on this point, I'll just go ahead and talk about the future. We've talked about the past, how to deal openly with the past. Number two, deal fairly with the present. And number three, deal hopefully with the future. We do not want our prayers hindered. We're going to solve this problem as soon as we can because we don't want our prayers to be hindered. We want God to answer our prayers. We want to be in a right relationship with God. We want to go to heaven. We want to be saved. We want our children to be saved. To the end that your prayers be not hindered, we need to be thinking toward the future. So deal openly with the past and admit any wrong. Deal fairly with the present and how we communicate and talk. All of those principles that we talked about. And then deal hopefully with the future because we want to move forward in a direction to where we're going to be saved and our family's going to be saved. And we're going to live the faithful Christian life where our prayers are answered by God. So we're going to do whatever it takes immediately to resolve this. Because every day that goes by, my prayers are not being heard. That's a serious thing. Every day that goes by, I'm lost. Every day that goes by, the devil wins. And so we're going to be thinking about the future and how that we want to be saved and right with God. Well, the lesson is yours. Marriage is designed by God to be joyful. But when problems come up, and there will be marriage challenges and there will be home wreckers at every turn. But it's to be a joyful relationship, and when they do come up, and they will, they have come up in my marriage, and I've had to learn how to properly deal with them. They'll be in yours. All young people here this evening who one day, Lord willing, will find a good mate, there will be problems. But God gives us the help to work through those things. And it's to be a joyful relationship. Live joyfully with the wife whom you have loved all the days of your life. And so let us work hard to have this marriage that God wants and keep the devil out. The problem in Genesis 3 was not just simply the temptation to eat of that fruit. The problem in Genesis 3 was the two had become three. And that's when there was a problem. The two had let the devil in. And so keep him out and things will be fine. Let him in and there will be great heartache. I hope that has helped us this evening to learn how to have that marriage that God wants us to have. A lot of times, I think in our preaching and teaching and things that we talk about here at Warfield, we talk about different areas in which the devil can come into our life. We need to make sure that marriage is on that discussion because that is one of the biggest battlegrounds that he exploits in our world today. Keep him out. Kick him out and keep him out, and things will be great. If we can help you this evening, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. If you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you need to come back to the Lord in some way, we would be glad to help you. If you'll come as we stand and as we sing.